The book of Romans, beginning at the very beginning of it, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who is, to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through him. For his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among them who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want to talk about that phrase, in the fourth verse, Romans 1, and declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. I want to talk about the triumph of the resurrection, that the resurrection shows the power of Jesus Christ. We live in a world today that is the fulfillment. If you look with me at what the Bible predicts of our day, the day in which we are living, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it begins, chapter 3, verse 1, with these words, "But mark this." Mark it down. You know, people don't do that enough. We have these psychics running around that claim that they can predict the future. It's amazing. I forget what newspaper it was a number of years ago. Sat down with all the major psychics of that day, and they said, "I want you to give me your list of predictions for this year." And most of them give these lists of predictions. Everybody forget what they said. Unless it happens to come true, then they go, "I predicted it." But they sat down and each of them gave about 10 predictions for the coming year. And they just tucked it away. They published it and tucked it away. And then at the end of the year, they brought out the list and said, "Now, how many of them came true?" And guess what they discovered? Zip. The Bible isn't like psychics. When the Bible says mark it down, you better mark it down. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Oh, I'm glad. Boy, that's not about our day, is it? Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. Oh, you know, we're safe, right? Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ has power. And we live in a day in which so many are denying the power of the gospel. Or they are attributing some false power to the gospel. They attribute the power of the gospel to make you rich. And they say, "Oh, come to Jesus and give me money and God will owe you big time." If you want $1 million, give me $100,000 and God will be obligated to give you $1 million. Yeah, Roy. I don't know how well, I don't know if you've ever tried to extort a human being, but even if you've succeeded, it's not going to work with God. What are you going to do? Take his mother hostage? I want to talk today about the power of the resurrection and its triumph in four ways. First, I want to talk about the triumph of the power of the resurrection over the satanic forces around us. We live in a world that is ruled by a satanic conspiracy. Have you ever wondered why people want good things? We live, have the pleasure. Somebody, we were having breakfast this morning, somebody said to me, boy, I just can't imagine things getting any worse than they are. We don't know what bad is. And I said, before you say that, remember Rwanda. The tiny nation of Rwanda, because the European empires had divided the people of Rwanda into two tribes that they artificially made up. They looked at them and said, you're a Hutu, you're a Tutsi. They had no historic connection whatsoever. But for a generation that went on, and they played the Hutus off against the Tutsis and the Tutsis off against the Hutus. And just like our society, the politicians thought it was really in their best interest to get everybody angry and hating each other. And one day it boiled over. And in a nation of 6 million people, in 5.5 or 6 months, 2 million people were murdered by their neighbors. If you bring that to the United States, that would be like in the next 6 months from today until the first day of October, 110 million people being killed in our nation. Can you imagine that? Women, children, men, didn't matter. People that used to sit down and eat together at table murdered one another. We talk about the Nazi Holocaust. It's not just the Nazis. It's not just Stalin. We live in a world that is dominated by a satanic conspiracy. When Satan appeared to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, do you remember what Satan said to him? First of all, he said, you're hungry, Jesus. You fasted 40 days. Turn these stones into bread. Take care of your own needs. Jesus said, no. Second of all, he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and he said, jump off, fly around. Let the people see the angels hold you up. Everybody will believe. Be a spectacle. Jesus said no. But the third one is the most interesting because the Bible says in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, that then Satan took him to a high mountain and showed him a vision of all the kingdoms of this world and all their splendor. And Satan said, I'll give all of these to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Now, most of us would think that Jesus' answer to that question would be, wait a minute, Satan, hold on your horses there. Those aren't yours to give. God rules the world. You can't give me the kingdom, but Jesus never contested Satan's right to give the kingdoms to Jesus because Satan was and remains the ruler of this world. You say, how is that possible? Well, it's real easy. God created the world. If you make something, then whose is it? If you make something, whose is it? It's yours. world belonged to God because he made it. But God turned over that authority and he said to Adam, I give you all the authority over the earth. At that point, who was the rightful ruler of the earth? But the Bible says, whoever you choose to serve, they are your master. The day that Adam said, I will choose Eve and eat of this fruit over obedience to God, he became the servant of Satan. What happens when you become a slave to your property? Who owns your property the day you become a slave? Your master. On that day, the world became the property of Satan. And from that day to the cross, he rightfully ruled the earth in all his wickedness. And that's why when you read human history, it is a history of barbarism. It is a history of wickedness. Someone 2,600 years ago wrote a history of the world for a dying king. They summarized the world in these words. Your Majesty, the history of the world can be summed up in these words. The people were born, the people lived, the people suffered, and the people died. Satan ruled the earth. Oh, but the wonderful thing about the cross and the resurrection is the proof that Satan no longer is the rightful ruler. He may today be the usurper, but there is a new king of the world, and his name is Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 13. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When Jesus rose from the dead, he proved that Satan no longer has the final word in this world.
Amen.
And Satan has ruled through intimidation ever since. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. The Word of God tells us why things are the way they are. Since the children, Hebrews 2, 14, have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We live from the cradle to the grave afraid of death. I love, they say that I am middle-aged. I'm 57 years old. I don't plan on being here at 114. There are many of us in this room that when we look behind us on the calendar, there's a lot more calendar pages in our past than there are in our future. But even if we were to live 1,000 years like Methuselah, drop in the bucket. And death is waiting for every one of us. When I lived in Bridgeton years ago, it was back in the day when people still went around selling things door to door, the Ford brush or, you know, all these things that kids don't even know what they are these days. But this guy came to the door selling life insurance. He knocks on the door, and I open the door, and he starts with these words. He says, "Sir, have you ever thought that something might happen to you someday?" Really? It might. Well, if it just might, then it might not. Maybe I'm lucky. I'm like Joe that lives down. Nothing's happened to Joe. He's been living in that same house for 18,000 years because nothing happened to happen to him. Let's be real honest. None of us are going to be where something might happen to you. Something will happen to us. It has for every other human being that's ever lived, and it will for us too. There was a day when the world turned perfectly fine without us on it, and there'll be another day when it will turn perfectly fine without us on it. Once again. And that fear resides in every person, and it makes us captives. But Jesus can take away the fear of death. We heard the horror story, at least from the world's perspective, of a 5-year-old child just about a week ago, rounded up by Islamic terrorists. They demanded of those children, 5 years old, that's younger. That's Ethan. That's only a year older than Holly or Vivian. And they put a gun to their head and they said, "Repeat a Muslim prayer." The one child did, but the other child, crying and begging for his life, said, "No, I'm a Christian." And those satanic people put the gun to the head and pulled the trigger and obliterated his skull. The world says that's a tragedy, but they didn't kill that young child. That child's more alive today than he ever was, and it's only the power of the resurrection that gives a 5-year-old the strength to stand there and say, "No, I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going." The strength that gave 5 missionaries on a sandbar the strength not to use the guns. We have a lot of people today that are talking about we need our guns, but I can remember the 5 missionaries that stood on the Kurraway River on a sandbar as the Alka Indians came charging, the Wahadanis came charging out of the forest, and they had the guns. But they said, "We're not afraid to die because we're ready," and they aren't. And they allowed themselves to be killed. They allowed themselves to be murdered because they knew where they were going. Are you afraid of death today? Then you need the power of the resurrection to set you free. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 26, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." There will be a day when there will be no more death. You say, "Well, that's easy for somebody to write." It is until you're facing death itself. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 knows that his life is almost up. All he had to do was renounce his faith in Christ and he could have walked away a free man. But he knows that he won't do it and his death is very imminent. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Was he terrified? Oh, I hope I can make it out. I have know so many people that say, oh, I hope I go to heaven. Paul didn't say, I hope anything. Paul says, I know that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the one who conquered death, the one who rose from the dead, the one who came back from the tomb, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. My life isn't ending. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, wrote his own obituary days before his death. Not years when, oh yeah, someday I'll die, here's what you say. When he was facing the imminent prospect of his death, he was riding home because he wanted to see his family home one last time before he died. And as he was riding on the train, he wrote his own obituary. And what it said was, one day soon they will say D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe him. On that day I will be more alive than I have ever been. And I invite you to join me. Who can face death so optimistically? But a follower of Jesus Christ who looks to the empty tomb and knows that death has been beaten. It doesn't take a brave man to kill. ISIS is ready to kill for their faith. The jihadis are ready to kill for their faith. The Quran says, kill for your faith. Jesus says, don't kill. Die. Because death cannot harm you. I proved it. I rose. Third of all, the triumph of the resurrection proves that this sinful world is not the final end. I don't know if you are disgusted as I am by the course of our society in this day. I don't know if you are at the place in this day in which you look at what is offered us in the political arena today, and you just see people who mouth off things that just you want to pull your hair and go, is there nothing better? But this world is run by sinful people. But one day it will not be. I have a man that works with me in my other job, and he is disgusted with politics, but he's not a believer. And I said, you've got to get saved. Because you see all the problems today. You're upset with all the terrible things going on in our nation. But you don't have a solution. I'm going to be there when the world is a perfect place. And you can be too. Because you see, there is a day coming. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, 15. This is the cry from heaven. Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The Republicans won't reign forever. The Democrats won't reign forever. The Communists won't reign forever. The Capitalists won't reign forever. The right wing won't reign forever. The left wing won't reign forever. But Jesus Christ will reign forever because he rose from the dead. Jesus said something strange. Matthew 5:5. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for the meek will inherit the earth. Let me give you a revelation. I don't think you've probably ever thought of this, but in this world system, the meek will never inherit the earth. It starts in the childhood playground. The meek child that wants to share, he doesn't inherit the playground. The bully inherits the playground. It was that way when I was in school. It was that way when my kids are in school. It's that way when I'm teaching in school. And you know what national politics or international politics is all about? It's those same bullies in the same schoolyard, just on a bigger level. But Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. How can that be? Here's how it can be. Jesus is going to give it to them. There's nothing inherent in the meek that will get the earth, but the fact that Jesus is going to give it to them. And so you can claw, and you can scratch, and you can make something of yourself, and you can grab the world with both hands, and you can go after getting it for number one, or you can be the one that says, no, I'll be the meek and let Jesus give it to me. Guess who wins in the end? But here's the biggest one. And it's the one that the church isn't preaching today. Jesus has the power over sin. Because he rose from the dead, he has the power to conquer sin. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We hear a lot of talk today about addiction. Addiction is not a problem. Or at least the addiction to drugs or gambling or alcohol, or any of the other things, they are not the problem. It is the addiction to sin. The alcoholic doesn't have a disease. When the gospel was used to win people from addiction to alcohol, they used to have a 90% cure rate. You don't believe that? Look up the history of Teen Challenge. Since medicine has taken over the cure to addiction, you look up their cure rate. The best program, Seabrook House, right here in New Jersey. Best programs in America. All these ones that $30,000 a month to go there. None of them have a better than a 10% cure rate. None of them. It's not a disease. It's a manifestation of sin. And all of us, you and me, all of us are addicted to sin. It's why marriages collapse. Two sinful people acting sinfully together can turn a house into a horror show. Why children are raised in situations that I don't even want to think about. It's why people hate to go to work. You don't know my boss. Yeah, but I know you. That's bad enough. We're all that way, aren't we? Let's be honest here. And there is only one thing that can deliver you from the power of sin, and that is the resurrected Jesus. Oh, try all you want. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to change. I'm going to get better. We don't. We don't. Oh, but Jesus can change a heart. He can change a life. He can change our mouth. I think of how he's changed me. When I look ahead to the day when that transformation is complete and I stand before him, oh, I couldn't have done it. I wouldn't have even wanted to do it. I liked sinful me. I liked being arrogant. I liked being proud. So do you. I liked being selfish. We just had a child dedication today. You know, I can guarantee you one thing. Neither Derek nor Joy nor anyone else are going to have to teach little Joey how to be selfish. They didn't have to teach Ethan, and they won't have to teach Joey. You didn't have to teach Vivian how to be selfish. You don't have to teach a kid to say, mine. That's a word they learn all on their own, don't they? You don't have to teach a child to say, no! Boy, they learn that one so quick. But oh man, you know how hard it is to teach a child to share? Take turns. I don't want to take turns. We have a child at school. Grabs everything out of every other child's hands, and we go, you've got to share. And she goes, that's right, share. I'm not. Share for her means you give to me. Isn't that the way? You share. Not me. Just you. But Jesus can give us a different spirit. That doesn't seem that important today because, you know, today the arrogant win, don't they? Whoever can shout the loudest and call the nastiest names and browbeat the other person the best, they are the one that wins. But you know what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 says? Hebrews 1, 8. It says the scepter of his kingdom will be righteousness. The scepter of our kingdom is who can shout the loudest. But his kingdom will be one of righteousness. And you may not value righteousness today. You may think that sin is fun or cool but the day will come. Let me assure you, the day will come when the one thing you will care about is having righteousness. Because you will stand before a judge, and his name is Jesus. And the only question that's going to be asked is, do you have enough righteousness to enter my kingdom? And the only answer that will suffice is, yes, Lord, yes, because you gave me yours. All our righteousness is filthy rags. I remember I was on a farm one time, and I'd been working on piece of machinery, my hands were just coated with gunk. I said, can I have something to wipe my hands off? And they handed me the rag off of the toolbox. I looked at the rag and I looked at my hands and I thought, you know what? I think my hands are cleaner than the rag. I think if I use that rag, my hands will end up dirtier than they are now. That's our lives. That's our lives. Oh, but Jesus can clean them up. I love to go on road trips with Nick. Nick is a trip man. Oh, yeah. You know what I did there? Oh, no. Tell me. Yeah, and boy, does he know shortcuts. Just if he ever tells you, let's go cut, take a shortcut through Manhattan, ask him when the last time he was there. He gets us in the middle of downtown Manhattan, and he goes, boy, this doesn't look familiar. And I'm like, when was the last time you were here? And he goes, I don't know, sometime in the 80s or 70s. But you know, I hear the stories about you. I don't think I'd have liked you much 40 years ago.
Nobody did.
Nobody did. They may have pretended to. Oh, God can clean us up, can't he? Let me ask you one thing. Do you have what the Bible says this generation will have? Are you one of those people in the last days that have a form of godliness, that have a form of religion, that talk about your religion, but you don't have the power? Or are you who has the power? Power over the fear of death. Power over having to worry about all this world. This world is going to hell. Yeah, it is. But it's going to get better when Jesus comes. No matter how deep it goes, there's going to be a day, and nothing anyone in this world can do against it when Jesus rules from sea to sea, from shore to shore, and righteousness covers this world the same amount as the waters cover the sea. That's going to happen. Do you know the power in your life today? Do you know the power? Are you a sin addict? Or has Jesus set you free? Do you know the power of a changed life? Can you say, I used to be, oh man, I'm not what I was. Thank God he's changed me. Do you know the power of the resurrection? Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you for the resurrection, for its power. Lord, as we close out this service today, I pray for every person here. I'm not going to try to manipulate anyone, but if there's a person here who doesn't know the power of the resurrection, and I assume that there are, there were 12 disciples and one of them didn't make it. It would be foolishness to think that there are not people in this room who do not genuinely know the power of the resurrection. Oh, today is the day to turn in truth to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I give up. You're in charge from now on. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is in charge from now on. I don't make the decisions he does. I'll obey him. And believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Oh Lord, I pray that today, every person listening to the sound of my voice will turn in truth to the one who has the power of the resurrection to have their lives changed by him. Who has believed our message? If they will but believe the message and act upon it, salvation is right here today. Lord, thank you for that. I pray you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.